We're talking about traditions. Last week we talked about Thanksgiving. I'm going to just jump all over the place. This week I'm going to talk about Advent or Christmas traditions and what matters and what doesn't and all those different kind of things. A few interesting facts. First of all, we don't really know when Jesus was born. Now don't get shook up about that. I'm going to come back to it in a moment, but we don't really know what day Jesus was born, but we don't know what day most people in the ancient world were born because birthdays weren't important. You know, when Julius Caesar was born, they didn't say, "This is Julius Caesar, write this day down," because they didn't know that was Julius Caesar. It was just a kid being born on that day. And so the ancient world didn't record births. There weren't birth certificates in those days. Now, this has caused some people who haven't really thought it all the way through to say, well, you know, we don't know when Jesus was born, so maybe we don't know that Jesus was born, and maybe it's all just a story that somebody made up. Well, let me tell you what we absolutely know for sure. We know that Jesus lived, we know that he died, and we know that he rose from the grave. Those are historically verifiable facts. Those things we know. Now, if we know that he lived, died, and rose again, it's a pretty safe assumption that he was born. And not a problem. We know he lived, died, and rose again. But the truth is, we don't know when he was born. The church throughout the ages has proposed a few different dates for his birth: January 1st, January 6th, March 25th, May 20th. We don't really know. One thing we know with pretty much certainty is he was not born on December 25th. So where'd that date come from? Well, let's back up. It's good that we're talking about the discipline of celebration. Do you know that God wants you to celebrate? Now, there are some Christians who just don't get this concept. They think that, I was talking to a woman the other day, and I said, "Are you happy?" And she said, "Yes." I said, "Well, tell your face." Because she just, you get it. I mean, that's, and I'm not making that up. I had that conversation standing over by that window. Wasn't today. But as Christians, and sometimes it's because we as Christians, we think that being dour and being serious, and I love being serious. We should get deep and serious. But sometimes we think that that's the key to true spirituality. And throughout the ages, there have been Christian groups that have come and gone. For instance, the Puritans, from which we get our original Thanksgiving here in North America, unless you count the Texans, of course. But the Puritans didn't believe in celebrating anything. I think it's interesting that our friends, the Jehovah's Witnesses, don't celebrate. I saw this on Facebook. They don't celebrate Halloween. They don't celebrate anything, but they don't celebrate Halloween because apparently they don't like strangers knocking on their door. Just thought I'd throw that out there. All right. But there are some Christians that just, they don't celebrate anything. And God wants us to celebrate. In fact, Jesus, in the time of Jesus, they were so legalistic about the Sabbath. I love this story. I know I've told it before. Some of you it'll be new for. The rest of you just kind of giggle along with us, okay? On the Sabbath, they were so determined not to work on the Sabbath. It was forbidden to work on the Sabbath that they had all of these meticulous rules. And one of them was that you had a Sabbath day journey. That is, you were only allowed to take so many steps on the Sabbath. And we actually have record of especially pious rabbis who ran out of steps before they got home. And so sometimes within feet of their front door, they would just have to stop and stand there until the Sabbath ended, sometimes for many, many hours, because they ran out of steps and they didn't want to break the rules. And you know, that's the way some Christians are. And Jesus said specifically regarding the Sabbath, he said, look, man wasn't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. God wants you to relax and enjoy a holiday. Sabbath is like a weekly holiday, and there are monthly and annual Sabbaths and things like that. In the Old Testament, God commanded that the Israelites would celebrate at least three annual week-long celebrations. God wants us to celebrate. And I believe it's in our nature to celebrate. You know, when was the last time anybody at a kid's birthday party recently? Did you have to tell those kids, come on, let's see a little enthusiasm here. Just a little bit of sugar and off they go. You know, I mean, you don't have to tell kids, come on, let's pick up the pace here. What do you tell kids? Hey, let's calm down. You know, but you know what? I think that's because it's in our nature to celebrate. God created us to celebrate. And so people naturally want to celebrate. So how do we end up with December 25th being a Christian celebration? December 25th, you have to understand that Christians did not celebrate the birth of Christ. Now, they did celebrate the season of Advent, but that meant something totally different than what you're probably thinking of right now. We'll come back to that in a minute. But they didn't celebrate the birth of Christ until about the 5th century, until about the 400s, maybe the 4th century, 4th, 5th century. It wasn't until several hundred years after the birth of Christ that they said, hey, this would be a good idea. Let's celebrate this. Now, where did that come from? Well, you got to understand there were dying pagan religions. In particular, one was Mithraism. And on December 25th, which was at the conclusion of the Feast of Saturnalia, on December the 25th, the ancient world, the pagans celebrated Natalis Solis Invicti. And get this, Natalis Solis Invicti, which means the birth of the invincible sun, S-U-N. Now, paganism's dying out. People like to celebrate. The church said, you know what? There's nothing wrong with celebrating. There's nothing wrong with getting together and having a good party and singing and dancing and clapping and exchanging gifts and even Christmas cards, I suppose. So why don't we take this date that people are used to celebrating anyway and let's turn it into a Christian holiday? Now, there are some Christians who really get their shorts in a knot over these kind of things. They're like, well, did you know that December 25th is a pagan day and therefore Christians shouldn't celebrate that? Now, listen, if you're in that camp, lighten up. But no, seriously, I understand where you're coming from. You know, because as Christians, we don't want to be pagans, right? I mean, we want to be Christians. And so I understand that. But let me just give you another example. I think if there's one holiday that is really evil, it's got to be Halloween, right? I mean, if you want to talk about evil holidays, I mean, that's got to be it. I mean, and in Mexico, we don't even mess with Halloween. We just go straight to Day of the Dead, okay? You know, I mean, So, I mean, you know, there's skeletons and death and witches and all sorts of pagan stuff involved. But you know what? I used to really enjoy Halloween. And fortunately, I'm going to tell you, I enjoy it again. But there was a period in my life where, you know, when I learned how bad Halloween was? I learned that in church. Until I came to church, Halloween was okay. It was a great time to have fun. Scare somebody, boo. You know, eat candy. How can you beat that? I'm going to dress up and eat candy. You know, I never had any of my pagan neighbors call me over and say, you know what, we're getting together on that night and we're getting a cat and we'd like you to be a part of our celebration. I didn't know anything about the pagan part of it. To me, it was just candy and dressing up. And so I had to go to church and find out why I shouldn't be doing it. And, you know, sometimes I think that's the mistake that we make as Christians. We jump right to the, well, did you know that? No, I didn't know that. And thanks for telling me. I'm really glad I knew that. But, you know, if you look hard enough, everything's got pagan origins. Pagans probably invented carpet, I don't know. But, you know, days of the week, months of the year, you know, all those kind of things. At what point do you say, look, I'm not a pagan. I'm celebrating the birth of the sun, S-O-N, not the sun, S-U-N. And I want to have a good time and celebrate with my family because I know that God has created me. And one of the fruits of the Spirit, or one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, is joy, you know. And so I'm not glorifying God by saying, Merry Christmas, but not too merry. You know, I mean, it's okay to celebrate. God created us to celebrate. All right, let's get on with some fun and interesting facts. That's not where I wanted to go. There we go. Let's go over there. This year, there will be between 30 and 35 million Christmas trees, real ones, sold in America. Christmas trees and decorating Christmas trees has been done in America since 1850. If you have a friend who is German, any Germans here? German heritage? Any German Lutheran heritage here? Thank you very much, because that's who gave us the Christmas trees. Now, if you go back far enough, it was actually Martin Luther, the German reformer, who first came up with the idea of decorating Christmas trees. The way the story goes, he was walking along on a starry night and just thought, man, that looks pretty. You know what would look like the starry night would be if we took a tree and put candles on it. Now, I don't think putting candles on a tree is such a good idea nowadays, but that's the way they used to do it. It's not so bad here, but in Arizona where your tree goes dry in about 2 days, you know, bad idea. But so that's where they came. Now, if you go back even farther, where it comes from is the ancient pagans in Germany. Now, I don't want to ruin your Christmas tree for you. you know, but the ancient Druids used to. Well, here's the way it worked. I'm pretty sure none of you are Druids, but has anybody, especially in this last week where we had a little bit of cold weather, did anybody say or at least think, man, I'm looking forward to spring? That's what the ancient Druids did. And so to signify that they were looking forward to spring, they would light candles. And so, you know, Luther says, hey, you know what? We can do that because Jesus is the light of the world. And so he's, and by the way, the celebration, before we celebrated the nativity, before we celebrated the birth of Christ as Christians, we did celebrate the Advent. And the word Advent originally referred to the second coming of Christ. Think about this. The birth of Christ signifies the beginning of the church calendar. If you're not from a liturgical church and not into that kind of stuff, let me just tell you, there's things we do certain times a year, and that's the way it works. We're not a liturgical church. But the church calendar begins with the birth of Christ, which is why some early Christians celebrated January 1st as the birthday of Christ, because it was the beginning of the church calendar. Now, let's argue backwards from that. If throughout the year, as Christians, we're celebrating our faith and focusing on different aspects of our faith, the 4 weeks leading up to the birth of Christ, which is the first day of the year in the Christian calendar, the 4 weeks leading up to that is what? It's the last 4 weeks of the Christian calendar, right? So what would be the last thing that we'd be talking about as Christians focusing on? It would be the second coming of Christ, the Advent, the appearing of Christ. The word Advent originally referred to the second coming of Christ. And so Christians already celebrated the Advent or focused on the second coming of Christ leading up to celebrating the birth of Christ. And then somewhere along the way, that got changed into celebrating the original, the first birth of Christ. By the way, a couple other things. The word Xmas is not a pagan attempt to blot out the name of Jesus. The word Xmas comes from the Greek letter chi, which is the first letter in the word Christos, which means Christ. It's actually an old Christian shorthand. It originated with Christians. In fact, if you go to jwr.com, I think it is, it's Jewish World, whatever it is. It's an online periodical letter. You see, when you save things in your bookmarks, you don't know what the URL is anymore. But anyway, if you go to there and you read a column and they reference God, they won't even print the word G-O-D. They just print dot, dot, dot. Because Orthodox Jews to this day, they are so meticulous and so careful about using the name of God in vain, you know, like the Ten Commandments says, don't use the Lord's name in vain, that they won't even use the word G-O-D. They'll just put dot, 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 even in writing. And so it's kind of fascinating. Well, likewise, pious Christians many years ago wouldn't even use the word Christ as they were writing. They would put Xmas, referring to Christmas. It actually has Christmas, Christian origins. And so when you see that, don't say, well, we need to put Christ back into Christmas. When you do see that, instead of coming off as a cranky old Christian who maybe doesn't really know what they're talking about, do this. Say, hey, you know what the X stands for? And then you've got a conversation starter, and who knows, that person might come to church with you on Christmas Eve or something like that. Hey, I thought this was interesting. My second favorite Christmas movie of all time, It's a Wonderful Life. Did you know it's based on the true life story of A.P. Giannini, the founder of Bank of America? The guy who wrote it wrote a short story, but then as he researched it and they put together the movie and developed the character of George Bailey, it was based upon A.P. Giannini, the founder of Bank of America, who I think died in 1949, because you might be saying, man, I used to do business with Bank of America. That's hard to believe. Bank of America has changed. In fact, I remember, just to give you an idea, my dad was a small businessman, an entrepreneur, in the 40s and 50s is when he first went into business, like a lot of soldiers coming out of World War II and so on. And I remember when I went to college and it was time for me to open my own bank account. This is before they had internet and things like that. I asked my dad, because banks then were limited by state, and I grew up in Arizona, went to college in California, so I had to pick a bank that I didn't know anything about. And so I asked my dad, where should I go to the bank? You know, what bank you recommend? He said, go to Bank of America, because they were the only ones that would help me back when I was starting out. So that's the story of who they were. Now, I understand they're not like that at all anymore, but that's between you and your bank or whoever that might be. But I thought that was fascinating. All right. Let's see, a lot of Christians in the world, 1/6 of all retail sales will happen during the Christmas season. Bottom line is, like other holidays, and traditions. There are things that we as Christians do around Christmas time that we enjoy, the decorations and things like that. I love Christmas around the church. I think it's just gorgeous. Tina, you and your team just did a great job decorating. It really looks nice. So, and it's not just here. It's all around. But a lot of stuff we just do because, well, we just always have. Do you know the origins of mistletoe? You don't want to know, but I will just tell you this. The word mistletoe comes from a word that means little dung twig. Okay, so it's all you got to know. And that brings us then to the Advent wreath. Now, I don't know about you, but I grew up in a relatively non-traditional church. And in fact, Colossians chapter 2 is a passage that greatly influenced me. If you open your Bible to Colossians 2, like I said earlier, Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 says this, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ." Okay, so at a kind of a quick reading of that verse, it sounds like the Bible is telling us not to get involved with philosophy or tradition. And so a lot of Christians kind of, that's the way they go. It's like, well, I don't want to talk about philosophy. A lot of Christians avoid philosophy, philosophical arguments, and things like that. And a lot of Christians, certainly a lot of modern Christians, avoid traditions of any sort as well. Well, notice that's not really what that verse says. The adjectives are important. It doesn't say avoid philosophy. It says watch out for hollow and deceptive philosophy. And it doesn't say, hey, don't partake in traditions. It says watch out for human traditions, things that depend on human traditions. You know, there's a difference between tradition and traditionalism. Traditionalism is when I'm depending upon the traditions. Yeah, for instance, communion. I took communion, therefore I'm forgiven. It doesn't work that way. Communion has a rich history and a tradition. And traditionalism says, I take communion, therefore I'm forgiven. That's exactly backwards. To appreciate the tradition, we say, because I'm forgiven, I take communion. I understand that Jesus died for me. It's not, well, you know, as long as I'm eating this bread and drinking this cup, then I'm forgiven. No. Because Jesus died on a cross for me, I'll pause and recognize that this represents the body and blood of Christ, and therefore, because I'm forgiven, I take communion. Same thing with the Advent traditions. Now, I didn't grow up with Advent traditions. My family wasn't a Christian family. The church that I went to didn't do an Advent wreath. I didn't do this until we came, not even just to Crossroads, but when Crossroads kind of merged with Living Hope and we ended up doing something that they had done for a while. And for years, I always wanted to do Advent. Actually, that's only partially true. For years, my wife always wanted to do Advent. As a young family, we homeschooled our kids and things like that. And so, you know, homeschool families, you understand, you got your kids around a lot. And so you have lots of opportunities to teach them and things. And so the idea of celebrating Christmas for a whole month and the Advent calendar, but honestly, I just didn't get it. I mean, I researched it, and there's a few different traditions that go along, and I just found it to be very confusing. And so I thought, Christians actually do this? And yes, they do. And that's what I want to explain to you what took me years to figure out, and that is what Advent is all about. Simply put, Advent, though it originally referred to the second coming, now we focus on the first coming of Christ. Advent is about anticipating Christmas. Advent is all about anticipation. Now, there's a great passage of Scripture that I think really epitomizes what Christmas is all about. Go to Luke chapter 2. Really epitomizes what Advent is all about and the anticipation aspect of it. You know, it's a shame that most people, most Christians as well, know about the shepherds, they know about the magi, they know about the manger, you know, they know about the angels, you know, they know about, you know, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but many Christians don't know about or don't fully appreciate Simeon and Anna. Take your Bible and look at Luke chapter 2. I'm going to start at verse 25, actually. So just skip down to verse 25. It says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem." Jesus is at the temple. He's an infant. He's roughly about 50 days old now in his earthly existence. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Now let me just set it up. We're going to come back and read the rest of the paragraph here in a minute. Basically, there's this old guy, Simeon, and he's old. We don't know how old, but we know he is old. And God had promised him, because they had been anticipating the coming of the Messiah. There were prophecies about the Messiah, and people who were paying attention knew that it had to be near. Because the whole timing and all that, everything was perfect. But Simeon, somehow, God had communicated to him that you're not going to die until you see the Messiah. And so Simeon then shows up at the temple at the same time that Joseph and Mary are there with Jesus. And when he sees the baby, perfect timing, sees the baby, somehow, now that he's well fed.
There you go.
Oh, toy, sorry. He looks at that kid and says, "This is it. I got it. Man, this is the consolation, the peace of Israel. This is what we've been waiting for." And then he holds the child and hands him back to the mother and says something almost cryptic. Now, I'm sure you've heard a lot of this with a new baby. "Oh, he looks so good. He's so cute. He's so adorable. Oh, he's got his father's eyes. He's got your nose. He's got something beautiful and cute about you." What Simeon says to Mary and Joseph is, "This child's going to grow up and people are going to hate him, and it's going to stab you in the heart." Wow, that's real encouraging. But that's basically what the text is saying. But we know, it's that old no pain, no gain kind of thing. There's more to it than that. Because this is the promised one. "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised." Now go on down a little bit further. Verse 36. "There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. Now there's kind of a text note here. Either she was a widow until she was 84 or she was a widow for 84 years, which means that she was 91 plus the 15 when she got married. So she was really old. And it says here then that she never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Now understand, the temple complex was not just, it wasn't just like our little church here. There were actually places where people could live. Now it could be saying that she literally lived there, or she lived there like some other people, like people around even Crossroads that, man, they just seem like they're always here. They don't literally live here, but it seems like that way. Bottom line is she was at the temple a lot. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. And then Joseph and Mary go back to Nazareth. That's the basic story. Here's what I want you to get. Simeon and Anna. Talk about people who were looking forward to something. Now, I gotta tell you, I'm looking forward to Christmas. I do every year. I enjoy Christmas. It's my third favorite holiday. Hey, and it's okay to look forward to things. Here's the problem. In the hustle and bustle, you get caught up in the shopping and the wrapping and the unwrapping and the decorating and the cooking and the eating and the, whatever else comes along with it. And wham, bam, boom, Christmas is here and it's gone. And every year we say, you know what? I want this to be a significant Christmas for my family. I want us to truly focus. I hope this is in our hearts, that especially those of us, we're in church, folks. We say, I really want this to be about Jesus this year. But still it seems that we get caught up in the shopping and the eating and the wrapping and all that other stuff, and then wham, bam, it's here. And before you know it, it's December 25th, and so we pull out the Bible real quick and say, all right, kids, sit down, quick, I'm going to read the Jesus story, and then you can unwrap your present. Now, if you're quiet, you get to unwrap your present first. And we throw in a little Jesus at the end. Now, let me tell you, it's better than nothing. So, if that's the way your December 25th shapes up this year, God bless you, better luck next year. But How about this? See, this is what Advent gives us the opportunity to do. We can pause and begin our celebration now, because there are some lessons from this text we just read. The first one is simply this. We should anticipate what really matters. Now, let me tell you. Some of you parents are going to be upset by this, and some of you parents are going to be set free by this. I'm okay with Santa. We told our kids about Santa when they were young, and then we morphed that into the story, the true story about St. Nicholas. You ought to research that. That's a great history. And kind of where a lot of our Santa stories came from is based on the real-life St. Nicholas, patron saint of sailors, by the way, and so on. But it's okay for your kids, because it's not just natural for kids, it's natural for adults. I mean, how many of you have said, I'm looking forward to spring. I'm looking forward to vacation. I'm looking forward to the game. We naturally look forward to things. What we need to do during this Advent season is pause and make sure we're looking forward not just to those things, but make sure we're looking forward to the things that really matter. Now, do you think Simeon and Anna didn't have holidays? Of course they did. They had those 3-week-long celebrations every year, and different monthly Sabbaths and the weekly Sabbath. They had all sorts of holidays that God had written into the law. But there was something even beyond those holidays that they looked forward to. Sure, they looked forward to Passover and Pentecost and all the rest, but they were looking forward to the consolation of Israel. They were looking forward to the promised one, the one that would someday come, and so, because they knew that those holidays were just a shadow of the reality that was Christ that was to come. And so Advent then gives us as Christians the opportunity to stop and say, you know what, here's what I'm really looking forward to. Second thing we can do is make sure we take time to prepare for what we anticipate. This was the best picture I could find about preparation. At least that was appropriate for church. You know what? A lot of you guys know I love wrestling. I've officiated high school wrestling for a long, long time. And the thing about wrestling, most of you know I like football. But the thing about wrestling is it's you and your opponent. And you're either going to win or you're going to lose. It's just as simple as that. And when the match is over, you can't point to the tackle and say he missed his block. You can't point to the receiver and say he dropped the pass. You can't point to the quarterback and say he threw an interception. Bottom line is it's you and your opponent. And so it's a great sport in that respect. But you know what? The key to winning in any sport, but especially in a sport where you have nobody else to depend on or blame, is you got to be prepared. And you know what? If you want to win with your family, if you want to win in this Advent season, if you want this to be a time that's really meaningful and not just another busy holiday gone by, then start preparing now. That's what Advent is for. It gives us the opportunity to say, whoa, let's slow down here a minute. Let's stop. Let's celebrate. And then the last thing I want to encourage you is celebrate the season. You know something that I never quite got. There are a lot of things I never quite got, and this is one I'll share with you. One is, you know that song, The 12 Days of Christmas? I always found that terribly confusing, because where'd they get the other 11 days? I mean, you know, there's December 25th. There's one day of Christmas. How do you get 12 days of Christmas? And I felt a little bit, you know, gypped by it. That's probably politically incorrect nowadays, but I felt a little bit ripped off by it. You know, hey, how come I only get one day? And then I had a friend that I grew up with, lived a couple doors down. He was from a Jewish family, and they had Hanukkah. Now, Hanukkah, until relatively recently, was kind of a low-grade Jewish holiday that was sort of sort of now competes with Christmas as far as gifts are concerned, and they get 7 days worth. Those kids open a gift every day for 7 days. We get one. What's up with that? You know what? Here's what I want you to do. Start celebrating Christmas. Start focusing on Advent now. We don't get 7 days. We don't get 12 days. We get 25 days. We're going to celebrate the whole season. Now, whether you do gifts or not on every day is beside the point, but pause, stop, and enjoy the season. So what? What am I asking you to do? First is I'm asking you to make Jesus a part of your season. For some of you, it might be the first time. Maybe, you know, you've heard of Jesus, you like Jesus, you're a Jesus fan, you come to church, you're okay with all that kind of stuff. But the bottom line is you've never said, you know what, I want to be a follower of Jesus. Sign me up. Maybe it's time for you to recognize for the first time that Jesus died for your sin. He rose from the dead. And you don't want to live the way the world says you should live. This, boy, you want to talk about a problem. Our world says this is the way you ought to live, and we can see how that's working. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is just, the world's all messed up because the world's doing what the world thinks it ought to do instead of what Jesus thinks you ought to do. And so you got to decide, do you want to be a follower of the world? Do you want to be a follower of Jesus? And so maybe this is a great time of year to focus on being a follower of Jesus. Second, make sure you're celebrating from the inside out. What I mean by that is, it's okay to do the shopping, exchange gifts, feasting, all that sort of stuff. That's all fine. Even Black Friday, which is behind us now, there's nothing inherently evil with it. There's some evil people out there, but that's a different issue. But you know, if you find yourself becoming overwhelmed by the commercialization of Christmas, like Fred said in his video, nobody can make you do the right thing. You can look around and say, well, this is wrong and that's wrong, and but what about you? Maybe you need to just dial it back a notch. And you say, you know what? I'm just going to slow down. And I want to start from the inside out. What are some practical things you can do? Well, make sure you're initiating family prayer. Tell the Bible stories. You know what I love about kids' Bibles? The Bibles that are written for little kids? It gives parents who maybe never really read the Bible like they should or would or wish they did an opportunity to read it in comic book form. That's okay. Do it. And if you don't read your kid bedtime stories, you should. It's good for so many different things, but read the Bible stories to them. You know what else you can do is you can get your own Advent wreath. You can light candles at your house. It's really not that hard. Each candle represents something. The first candle is the candle of hope. The second candle is the candle of peace. The next candle is the candle of joy. The last candle is the candle of love. All of these mean something, and they point to what Jesus has done in our life and for us. I guess all I'm saying is this. Christmas as a holy day will be as meaningful as you take the time to make it. And this is what we as Christians have the opportunity to do by starting with Advent. Instead of just trying to figure out where to squeeze Jesus into it at the last minute, right now, starting today, Jesus is not just the reason of the season, he's the focus of the season. Let's stand together. The band's going to come. Thank you, Lord, that you've brought us here to this place today to hear your word, to fellowship with one another, hopefully, Lord, to be touched by your Spirit. Father, I pray if there's anybody here who's never made a decision to be a follower of Jesus, that today's the day. That you just make it happen, let it happen. However it happens, Lord, that today is the day. Lord, for the rest of us, give us the fullness of your Spirit that we might experience true joy, that we might celebrate not just a birthday, not just an anniversary, not just a raise or promotion or a new job, but, Lord, that we could celebrate life itself and celebrate grace and truth and forgiveness that is found in Jesus. Lord, as we enter into the Advent season, we thank you that you are our hope. In Jesus' name.